We have two scripture readings, and the first is from Romans 8. Let us pray before we read God's word. Lord God, grant to us the gift of your Holy Spirit so that the words that we read and are proclaimed as good news really penetrate us and transform us into the people you always wanted and knew we could be. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Romans 8, beginning with verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then from Matthew 6, beginning with verse 7, these are the words of Jesus taken from the Sermon on the Mount. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord. Back in June, Tricia and I decided together to preach the four Sundays of August on the subject of the kingdom of God, which biblical scholars, modern-day ones, tell us this was the central message of Jesus' preaching, teachings, and healing. With what has happened this week in Charlottesville and on the world stage, it is more urgent than ever for us as a church to be clear about how different the kingdom of God is from the world that we know now, and how starkly different kingdom values and behaviors are than we see in the world. And let me be as clear as possible about this. The anger, the hate, the violence, the notion that one race of people is superior to another, or that one country is superior to another, the exchange of global death threats, none of this has anything to do with the kingdom of God. It is all anti-kingdom and anti-Christ. It is the old, tired, stale world trying in vain to reassert itself yet again, as resistant as ever to the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom. When Jesus was being questioned by Pontius Pilate, he said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." The world Jesus was talking about is the world of anger, hate, violence, and death. He was saying his kingdom has nothing to do with any of that. I would say if you want to know what the kingdom of God is all about these days, take most of the news you read and watch each week and imagine the opposite of all of it. Last week, I kicked off this series by preaching on seeing the kingdom. I tried to help us see the kingdom of God as a new alternative way of living in the world, a way that has been modeled for us and taught to us by Jesus Christ, a way that is better than the life we know now, and a life that works for all people and not just some. I tried in various ways to describe for you what life on earth looks like when all people embrace the rule of God over the whole earth. Today, I, and next week, Tricia, will preach on praying the kingdom, which is the whole idea of asking God in prayer to bring in all its fullness the kingdom of God that was started by Jesus Christ. Once you see the kingdom and begin to prefer it over the life you know now, once you get a taste of what that kingdom is like, and you like that taste in your mouth, you want more of it, and you start to ask God to bring that kingdom in all of its fullness. Today, I'm going to look with you at the Lord's Prayer to teach us how to pray for the kingdom of God to come. I often call the Lord's Prayer myself the kingdom prayer because the word kingdom is mentioned twice, and in my mind, it is the central request of the prayer, and everything else in the prayer supports or adds to or fills out that request. The Apostle Paul tells us in our reading from Romans today that we do not know how to pray as we ought. Apparently, Jesus' original disciples didn't know how to pray either. And that's why they sought out Jesus for instruction in how to pray. And of all the prayers Jesus could have offered them that day, it was this one, the Lord's Prayer, the kingdom prayer. John Dominic Crossan, a New Testament scholar who has been at it for 40 years, calls the Lord's Prayer simply the greatest prayer, which gives you some idea of why we here at Unity pray that prayer every single week together. Crossan then goes on to beautifully describe the Lord's Prayer as a cry from the heart of Judaism, on the lips of Christianity to the conscience of the world. Crossan sees the Lord's Prayer as beginning in Judaism, flowing through Jesus the Jew and Christianity, and becomes the church's prayer for the world. The Jewish character of that prayer should not surprise us. Jesus was, after all, a Jewish man. He was born Jewish, he died Jewish, and during his entire life, he never desired to be anything other than Jewish. So the prayer that he taught his disciples that day came out of his own Jewish heritage. Biblical scholars have shown definitively that every line of the Lord's Prayer goes back to a line in Judaism. Not one of the lines is original with Jesus, but the arrangement of all those lines together in the Lord's Prayer is original with Jesus. Though the prayer is intensely Jewish, the Lord's Prayer has not been prayed by Jews over the years, though Jews pray something like it. Rather, it is prayed by the church on behalf of the world. In a very few words, the Lord's Prayer gets right to the heart of what God wants, and then goes right to the heart of what all of us as human beings need. And the prayer creates expectations among us that truly all of those requests will be granted, though not necessarily on our schedule. Jane put up the slide of the Lord's Prayer, and I'll do a brief overview of it with you. As you can see, the Lord's Prayer is divided neatly into four parts. Part one is the address. Jesus in this prayer teaches us how to address God in prayer. There's a lot to say about that address, and I will save that for another time. Part two are the so-called thou petitions, which I will preach today. Prayer is all about asking God for things. The very word in the Greek means, for prayer, means to ask or asking. But what do you ask for when you pray. Jesus teaches us in this prayer to first pray that God gets what God wants, which he sums up in the words, name, kingdom, and will. Part three are the so-called we petitions. Jesus teaches us, after we first pray for what God wants, to pray for what we need and what all the world needs. And what the world needs, what we need, are summed up in the words, bread, debts, temptations, and evil. Tricia will flesh those three petitions out next week. And part four ends the prayer with what we call a doxology, which is a word or a song of praise to God. There's a beautiful symmetry in the Lord's Prayer, and you may have noticed that it begins in and ends with one simple line, and in between the beginning and the ending, there are three petitions for what God wants and three petitions for what we need. It is the six petitions that form the heart of the Lord's Prayer. So let me begin my part on the petition, the thou petitions. The first of the thou petitions is, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means to set apart as sacred, holy, special, different. And name is the summary of a person's character and reputation in the world, how a person is known and understood in the world. In the world of Jesus, if you knew someone's name, you knew all about that person. And even we in our modern world know that just the mention of a person's name can bring up for us a whole constellation of experiences, thoughts, and feelings about that person that make us feel positive, negative, or indifferent towards that person. The idea is that the name sums up the person. So, hallowed be thy name is an appeal to God to intervene, to make his name holy among all the people of the earth, so that all come to regard the name of God as the name above all other names. The Apostle Paul tells us that God has given Jesus Christ the name that is above all other names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bend. Of course, the Bible makes clear from the beginning that God's name is already holy. So holy, in fact, that Jews hesitate even to say the name of God out loud. And some devout Jews even wash their hands before they get ready to read the name of God in the Hebrew Bible. But not everyone in the world recognizes the name of God in that way. So the prayer, hallowed be thy name, is that God would act to bring all people in the world to that place in life where they regard God's name as sacred, holy, special, separate, set apart, as better than anything else on earth, as something they want to bow down and worship. The kingdom of God, which we pray for next in the prayer, will not come in all of its fullness until all people on the earth hallow God's name, regarding God's name as above all other names. The challenge of praying, hallowed be thy name, together every week, is that we all go through periods in our life where we'd rather see our own name hallowed. There are times when it's not God's name at all that we want hallowed, but ours. There are times when we want to see, and we would like the world to see, our name up in lights. There are times when we want others to worship our name, to admire us, to revere us. The old saying is that the sweetest word to anyone, anywhere, in any language, is his or her own name. In Genesis 11, in the story of the building of the Tower of Babel, the people say to themselves, Let us build ourselves a city and a tower that reaches right up into the heavens. And why do you suppose they all want to do that? They say, to make a name for ourselves. Well, the God who wants to see his own name hallowed would not put up with that. And he confused their languages. They were unable to talk to one another, and unable to complete the city and the tower and to make a name for themselves. The Lord's Prayer, properly understood, is a struggle to give up, to let go, to surrender our own need to have our own name hallowed, and to let God's name be hallowed instead. The second petition of the Lord's Prayer is, "Thy kingdom come." A kingdom is an area or entity ruled by a king, and the kingdom of God is where God is king and rules over the whole earth and is embraced as king by all of those on the earth. To pray, "Thy kingdom come," is to ask God to act, to intervene, and bring about a situation where all the people on earth acknowledge God as king over the whole earth. Last week in the Gospel of Mark, we heard Jesus say, "The time's fulfilled, time's up, the kingdom of God has come near." And from that, we have come to believe that Jesus himself inaugurated the kingdom of God. He made a start of it, a beginning, and began to model and teach people how to live in that kingdom. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are asking God to act, to intervene, and bring about the kingdom in all of its fullness that was started by Jesus Christ. The challenge of praying, "Thy kingdom come," every week is that some weeks our own kingdom is in competition with the kingdom of God. There are weeks when we want to sit on the throne of our own kingdom and rule over our own kingdom and have people subject to us. Our insistence on sitting on the throne of our own kingdom becomes an impediment to the coming kingdom of God. The Lord's Prayer, properly understood, is a struggle to give up, to let go, to surrender our own kingdom so that God's kingdom may come. It's a struggle to get off the throne of our own life and let God sit there instead. The third petition of the Lord's Prayer is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This petition is an acknowledgement that God is king, just like any king has plans for this world. The blueprints are in heaven, which is to say not on earth, but they are plans that are meant to be carried out on the earth. In popular American Christianity over the years, there has been great emphasis on heaven. Getting to heaven, living in heaven, enjoying heaven, looking down from heaven. The Lord's Prayer says to me this morning, wait a minute. Before you all get too carried away with heaven, remember that there's a lot still left to do on earth. The problems are not in heaven. Heaven's just fine. The problems now and have always been here on earth. And it is earth that needs all of your attention right now. Again, the challenge in praying, "Thy will be done," every week is that there are times when we pray that we have plans of our own apart from God. We come to pray the Lord's Prayer with our own ambitions. It's our own will. It's sometimes that we want to see accomplished. And sometimes we even judge ourselves by our ability to formulate our own plans and then execute those plans successfully. It may surprise you that even Jesus had to deal with this in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, you know, had his own plans, which perhaps included a long, happy, earthly life. It was not part of his plan to die on a Roman cross in the prime of life. So in the garden, he struggled between his own will and God's will. And he told God very frankly that night what he wanted, what his plans were. He wanted to escape the cross that loomed. But to his credit, he kept on praying and he kept on struggling. And finally, he came to this line, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." Prayer for us is intended to be what it was for Jesus, a struggle to give up, to let go, to surrender our own will so that God's will might be done on earth and through us. For 2,000 years now, we Christians have been praying, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And it's fair to ask, why is it taking so long, God? How much longer do we have to pray this? We pray. We ask God to act, to intervene, and God's name is still not hallowed by all. God's kingdom has still not come in all of its fullness. God's will is not yet done on earth as it is in heaven. God, what's the delay? And I have to wonder if even as we wait for God to act, if God is at the same time waiting for all of us to act. When you read through the Bible, you notice that when God wants to do something significant in the world, what does God do? God goes out and calls or recruits a human being to work with God on that mission, to be in collaboration together, to do that work in tandem. The great things that happen on earth always come out of a divine human collaboration. Praying the Lord's Prayer is to enter into dialogue with God, in which we are allowed to struggle in the tension between hallowing God's name and hallowing our own. To struggle in the tension between welcoming the kingdom of God and wanting our own kingdom. In the tension between having God's will be done on this earth and having our own accomplished. And it's out of that dialogue, out of that tension, out of that struggle, that eventually a collaboration comes between God and the prayer. And together, they work in the world to make sure that God first gets what God wants, and then to make sure that all human beings get what they need. Knowing the good news of the Lord's Prayer, which is this: when God gets all that God wants, all the people of this earth, including us, will get what we need. Amen.